Chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. You may like to open your own Bibles, or if you wish for a hard copy, please raise your hand and the ushers will bring a Bible to you. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town, who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not kiss me, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Here ends the reading of God's word.
Cool. Thank you, Uncle Jim, for reading God's word for us. Well, good morning. My name is Zenith. I'm a student minister here at Chinese Christian Church. And it is my great privilege to open God's word with us all today. If you do have your Bibles here with you, why don't you keep them open? And I'm going to lead us in prayer as we ask for God's help in understanding this passage. Why don't you join with me as I pray? Father God, we come before you today and acknowledge that you are indeed God of all, creator of all, Lord of the universe. Father, as we come to your passage now, we ask that you would help us see what this passage means and why it is so important for us to consider this passage for ourselves. And so we ask, Lord, that you would be at work in each and every one of us to help us understand this passage, all for your kingdom's sake and for the glory of your name. Amen. Well, what if I told you that your identity is not as stable as you might think? See, we all have our identities, don't we? How we see ourselves and how others see us. Yet at the same time, we are constantly being told to reinvent ourselves, to give ourselves new labels, new roles, new ways to be seen. And in this interconnected digital world, it's easier than ever before to create an identity. But we live in this paradox where we've never been more free to choose who we want to be, and yet we've never been more pressured to become what others say we are. We live in a society where there is no absolute truth, the world tells us. You have your truth and I have mine. You can craft your identity and I can craft my own. But that also means that we are all just one step away from being defined, sometimes permanently, by others. Well, church, welcome to cancel culture. Cancel culture is a culture that assigns identities, and when it decides you have crossed a line, it labels you, excludes you, and erases you. See, this is how the internet defines cancel culture, as a way of behaving in a society or a group on social media in which it is common to completely reject and stop supporting someone because they have said or done something that offends you. Or in other words, I don't like what you have done, and so I am going to reject you. And this is part of our human nature, isn't it? See, the moment you think of someone's name, any name, you immediately think of things that label them. Oh, that's the guy who's stingy. Oh, that's the girl who always gossips. Or that's the guy who's never on time. We're so used to identifying people and giving them labels. See, I think we all remember this CEO. This guy was the CEO of a big firm, but he was publicly cancelled. See, he was caught on Coldplay's camera having an affair with someone else. See, the headlines didn't just expose and report his sin, but they began to rename him. He was an adulterer, unfaithful, an affair-having man. Now, I'm not excusing what he did. What he did was wrong. But it made me wonder, is that all he is now? Is that the only name left for him? What if this happened closer to home? One of my volleyball coaches in high school was one of the kindest men I knew. He mentored us, taught us how to play volleyball, but also taught us a lot about life. He professed Christ to us, shared the gospel with us. But then the news came. He wasn't there to coach one of our final games in high school. See, he was found guilty of grooming young boys. Overnight, this man became a monster. Dangerous, disgusting. Labeled by society. And that became his whole identity. And yet, for me, I have memories of this man who cared for us. So what was his real identity? And what if the question cuts even closer to home? What if it became you? What if tomorrow you are the one labeled? And what if your worst moment, whether it's true or not, was made public and became your whole name? What if you got cancelled? See, today we are going to be looking at a story that answers that question. A story where labels don't match the person that Jesus sees. A story about identity, about one's true identity. And it's found in an encounter between Jesus, religious leaders, and a woman that everyone knew as a sinner. So picture this. You are a first century Jew. You've heard whispers about a man named Jesus. He was a good teacher. He was good with his words. But the Pharisees, the Bible experts of those days, they don't like him much. Yet tonight you hear that he is dining at one of their houses. And so you go to see. The house, as you looked in, is full of important men. But then as you looked, there she was. She walks in, the sinner. See, everyone knows her. She shouldn't be here. And yet there she is at Jesus' feet, weeping, washing them with her tears. You feel uncomfortable, even a little bit angry. Does Jesus not know who she is? But then Jesus turns to the Pharisees and says something that no one expects. Your sins are forgiven. The whole room is silent. Who is this who even forgives sins? See, that is the question hanging in the air today. Who is this Jesus? And what does he do with the identities that we carry? So we're going to look at point one. How do we see Jesus? See, that's a question at the heart of this passage, isn't it? And really, the whole Bible is written to answer this question. It's a question that every single one of us sitting here today must give an answer to in our lives. And so in this passage, we see two people answer that question in very different ways. First, we meet Simon the Pharisee. So who is Jesus to Simon? Well, we see that at the very least, Jesus was someone important enough to invite over. See, in that culture, meals were reserved for people in your own social class. The commoners ate with commoners. The elite ate with elites. Pharisees with Pharisees. So at the very least, Simon thinks Jesus is worth a seat at his table. But is it respect? Let's read from verse 39. This is what Simon says. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. See, immediately Simon the Pharisee has labeled this woman as a sinner. And what is Simon really saying to Jesus? Jesus, you're not the real deal. You're not even a prophet. You don't know who this woman is. And so you must not be from God. But Jesus calls him out. In verse 44, read what it says. Jesus says to Simon, "You gave me no water for my feet, no kiss of greeting, no oil for my head." These were the most basic actions of hospitality. It's like not offering someone a glass of water or a seat in your living room when you invite them over for dinner. See, Simon invited Jesus over, but not to honor him, but to watch, judge, and maybe even to trap him. To Simon, Jesus was important enough to invite, but not important enough to honor. But then on the other hand, there's this woman that everyone knew. Everyone had labeled her as the sinner. Her reputation was her identity. But in the same verses, let's read what she does. She comes in weeping, her tears enough to wet Jesus' feet. She lets down her hair, which was a shocking, shameful thing to do in that culture for a woman. And she uses it to dry his feet. She pours out expensive perfume and kisses Jesus' feet again and again. Why? Because the woman truly saw who Jesus was. She knew and recognized her own shame, her sin, and she knew that this man could do what no one else could: forgive her and make her anew. So see, we have two very different approaches to who Jesus is. Everything that Simon refused to do, the woman did with her whole heart. Where Simon didn't bring water for Jesus' feet, the woman wept over them. Where Simon didn't kiss Jesus as a greeting, as was the custom, the woman has not stopped kissing Jesus' feet. Where Simon did not give oil for Jesus' head, the woman poured out expensive perfume on his feet. Simon saw Jesus as a fraud, But the woman saw Jesus as a savior. And so that is the question for us today. Who is this who even forgives sins? Society will continually give different responses and different identities to Jesus, but who do you say Jesus is? Because the answer to that question is the difference between watching Jesus from a distance and coming to Jesus, being forgiven at his feet. I remember when I was a kid at a beach, that's not me, but similar vibes. I was a kid at the beach, a little Asian boy. I came with my bright orange Speedos, goggles, and a kickboard. I was excited to tackle the Australian surf. I waddled out, and then all of a sudden, the ground beneath me disappeared. A rip had carried me out. The water currents were sweeping me out. I couldn't get back. I was so tired. I took a breath, struggling to stay afloat, and went under. Took a breath, went under again. Until a lifeguard came with a board and reached out his hand. I was moments away from being on Bondi Rescue. But in that moment, I had to decide, who do I say this person is? See, I could have said, well, I don't know this person. I'm not sure if he's really qualified. I'm not sure if I knew enough about this guy. But I didn't have that luxury. I was drowning. So perhaps that is where we are, whether we know it or not. We're constantly being pulled under by sin, by shame, by the currents of this world, and Jesus is the one holding out his hand. Wouldn't it be foolish to refuse the only one who could save you because we have labeled him as something that he is not? Well, point two, we're going to look at how does Jesus see us? So far, we've seen who the woman and the Pharisee thinks Jesus is, but what about the woman's identity? She comes to a banquet of the Pharisees knowing that she didn't belong. Everyone knew that she didn't belong. See, in that culture, she was the one who was cancelled. She had been given the identity of a sinful woman labelled as an outcast. But what made her so confident to come to Jesus? Jesus gives this parable in verse 41. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? See, Jesus is talking about the sinful woman. She's the one who has the 500 denarii debt. That's about 500 days worth of salary. She sees this mountain of debt and she is crushed by it. She knows that she cannot repay it. But Jesus sees her, not to cast her out, but to call her in. Simon the Pharisee, he's the opposite. He's respected by society, upright, clean. But Jesus says, Simon, you're the one who's still in debt. See, that is the shock of this story, isn't it? Those whom society cancels, Jesus calls. And those whom society crowns, Jesus confronts. See, on one hand, we've got this woman whose society has labeled as a sinner, as one who is worthy to be cast out. Yet she is the one who comes to Jesus' feet, humbled, clinging on to him as her savior. And Jesus calls her to himself. But on the other hand, we have Simon, a Pharisee, learned in the law, upholding it to the highest degree, yet Jesus confronts him. He is the one still in debt. See, we can freely come to Jesus when we understand how Jesus sees us. Not as sinful people to be cast out, but as sinful people who are called to him. And what a freeing experience that must be. See, I once knew of this guy. He was in many ways a big brother to me that I never had. He was smart in high school. He made it to James Roos. He was sporty. He was funny. And he was genuinely an all-rounded nice guy. He came to church and would look after me, take me in under his wing as a little brother. But he didn't come from a lot. His parents struggled financially. And so as the good son that he was, he wanted to pay off his parents' bills just so they could get some rest. But he made a terrible mistake. He thought that the quickest way to pay off the debt would be to gamble, to get rich quick. But because he was smart, he started off and was quite successful. He got a lot of money. But then before long, he gambled all that money away and he was in debt. He borrowed money to cover his debt and lost more. It was an unending cycle. But he couldn't tell his parents about it. They were already struggling enough as it was. And he had no other way to pay it back himself. So he borrowed it from a couple that he knew at church. They walked alongside him. They grieved with him. They prayed for him. But ultimately, they gave him the money. And he was able to pay off his debt. The couple said to him, "If you have extra money in the future, feel free to pay us back. But if not, it was all forgiven." What a freeing experience that must be. The crushing feeling of this mountain of debt being so great, and the moment of realization that it had all been forgiven. What a freeing experience that must be. And so for us, what keeps us from coming to Jesus? For some, maybe it's guilt. We think, "I'm too far gone. My mountain of debt against Jesus is too high. He wouldn't want me." Yet for others, it might be pride. "I'm not that bad. I'm doing all right." But the Bible is clear. It says the same thing about both. We are all sinners. See, our thoughts, our actions, our motives, if they were all on display this week, how many times would we have been cancelled? And yet Jesus sees us. Jesus sees you and me. Not as a sinner to cast out, but as a sinner to be called to himself. And so the invitation is here today to feel the weight of our sin, the weight of the debt we have against Jesus, that by nature we are the ones who are cancelled, exiled. But not to stop there. The invitation is to bring these things to Jesus, because he is one who calls sinners to himself and forgives sins. See, when we clearly see who Jesus is and who we are, we have the freedom to come to Jesus as we are. We're at our final point. What is on offer? See, we need to be clear about what we're seeking from Jesus. See, there must have been something so attractive about Jesus for the woman to come to Jesus' feet, to let go of any dignity that she had left. Jesus knew the woman. He knows that the woman was a sinner. He knows that the perfume that she had just poured on his feet was not cheap. There are many things that Jesus could have provided for the woman. He could have provided riches. He could have provided status, power. He could have erased her status as a sinner in society, but instead Jesus does none of that. He forgives her sins. Well, what does that do? See, to the rest of the people sitting there, she was still a sinner to them. They still remembered the life that she lived as a sinner, and if anything, they probably thought that she got conned. She came and in shame and unworthiness kissed the feet of a man who could do anything and provide everything. And all he says is, "Your sins are forgiven," and tells her to go in peace. See, there are a billion and one different things that Jesus could have given the sinful woman to help her in her life, and it would have all been within Jesus' power. And yet Jesus knew the one thing that she really needed, the one thing that she could not live without, the forgiveness of her sins. It wasn't anything that she deserved. See, Jesus' final words to her in verse 50, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." See, when we come to Jesus, what are we really looking for? Everyone else in that house at that table, they wanted status, comfort, power, control. But the woman came to Jesus in shame with tears. And what does Jesus give her? Forgiveness. Jesus knew what she really needed, the one thing that she could not live without: forgiveness of her sins. See, we live in a society that constantly tells us that maybe we are good enough. And so we forget how much we need forgiveness. Forgiveness is like oxygen. We don't really notice how much we need it or how much we appreciate it until we're dying for a breath of fresh air. When you've done something that you cannot undo, when you said something that you regret, when the guilt sits so heavy on your chest, no amount of money or success will give you peace. What we really need in that moment is forgiveness to breathe again. And that is what Jesus offers. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it by any means, but because his mercy is greater than our sin. So who is this who even forgives sins? How would you answer this question? Today, Jesus is inviting us to answer that question. See, society around him was giving him labels. Some called him a prophet, some called him a teacher. Jesus didn't want us to guess any longer. He showed us who he was. See, whether we know it or not, we're all faced with this cosmic issue that we are separated from God. We are by nature sinful and rebellious. It doesn't take a genius to know that. That at the core of it, none of us here can really say that we have lived a life that is good. And because of that, that puts us as outcasts in God's kingdom. By our own efforts, none of us deserve to be invited into God's kingdom. We are the ones who are cancelled. And yet we're constantly trying to find a solution to this issue, so much so that Jesus shows us he is the solution. Who is Jesus' identity? Jesus' identity is the one who goes to the cross. He died a shameful death to take the punishment that we deserve as outcasts. But it doesn't end there. Jesus was raised back to life and invites us to come to him, as we are, in our shame and in our unworthiness. See, how was Jesus able to forgive the sins of the woman? Could it be that in that moment, in that Pharisee's house, as Jesus looked down on the sinful woman, that Jesus, as part of the all-knowing God, saw that there would be one day in the future where he will be hung on the cross, and that he saw the woman's sins cast upon him? And could it be that on that day, as he was hung on the cross, in some miraculous, unfathomable way to the human brain, he also saw our sins cast upon him? And he invites us to come to him. He invites us to feel the weight of our sin, the mountain of debt we have against Jesus. But he invites us not to look at ourselves for the solution, but to bring all of these things to Jesus, to be weeping at his feet. At the full recognition of our sin, to be grasping for the air of forgiveness, to be desperate that nothing in this world can save us but the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. and to hear those beautiful words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. See, brothers and sisters, that is what is on offer today. There is nothing that we can do to earn this salvation, but to simply come to Jesus' feet. Come to Jesus' feet with our mountain of debt and seek forgiveness. That is what is on offer. Why don't I pray as we come to Jesus at his feet? Father God, we see the mountain of debt we have against you. The times where we have decided to live our own way, not according to you. We have lived life trying to please ourselves and not to you. And Father, we just come before you at your feet and present this mountain of debt that we have against you. Lord, we know by nature we are outcasts. We are cancelled. We don't deserve to be part of your kingdom. But Lord, we thank you that your mercy is great. Your love for us is great. So much so you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross and take the punishment for our rebellion, and you raised him back to life. And we thank you, Lord, that he calls sinners to himself. And so we just come before you, Lord, and seek that same forgiveness. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.